And good to see everyone this evening. Good to be able to stand before you tonight. Certainly appreciate the presence of those who are visiting with us. I'd like to let you know that we're encouraged by your presence and want to encourage you to be with us at every opportunity that you might have. I want to give just a brief word of explanation for our visitors before beginning the lesson this evening. We've been looking for the past few weeks at a series of lessons dealing with various mountains that we read about in the Bible. And we've been doing that primarily, or really, basically as a preview or a prelude, we might say, to our Bible school that we have coming up beginning in just a couple of weeks from tomorrow, isn't it? And we've been looking at some things that hopefully will help us to not only be reminded of some great lessons, some great characters, some great events, but as we consider these things, will help us as we see some things that we can take in our everyday lives as we look at these mountains and these great figures that we've been talking about. We've looked at the Mount of Transfiguration. We've looked at Mount Carmel, Elijah there. We've looked at Mount Ararat, the flood, and some lessons that we learned from that. We looked at Mount Nebo last week, and this evening we want to look at one of the mountains of Moriah, or Mount Moriah, and we're simply going to entitle it the Mountain of Testing. And we're going to be focusing this evening on the subject of Abraham and the great test that Abraham faced on Mount Moriah, or the Mountain of the Lord, as it's referred to in Genesis chapter 22, one of the mountains in the city there, or the region round about the city of Jerusalem. It goes without saying that Abraham was certainly one of the great figures of the Word of God, either Old or New Testament. Abraham is the man who is referred to as the friend of God. Abraham is the man who is referred to as the father of the faithful, and certainly we can see the reasons for that as we go through the life and travels and testing that we see in the life of Abraham. Abram, or as his name was later changed to Abraham, the names occur 311 times in the Scriptures, including 74 times in the New Testament. Although, of course, Abraham was an Old Testament character, he's a connection between the Old and the New. Abraham is the man who's chosen by God to be the head of the nation through whom the Savior would come. The first promise of the Savior in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and at the end of the testing on Mount Moriah, God said to Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And skipping ahead to Acts chapter 3, 25 and 26, we see that that promised seed is referring to Jesus. And the blessing is the forgiveness of sins. So this great man, Abraham, that we read first of all of in Genesis chapter 11, and all the way through, books in the New Testament, has great significance, infinite significance for us today. He's a man whose faith is used in the New Testament on more than one occasion to illustrate the kind of faith that pleases God. Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul does it there. And Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer does it there just as well. But as we look at the life of Abraham, we want to stress that Abraham is a man whose life really consisted of a series of travels and a series of tests. And when we get to Genesis chapter 22 and Mount Moriah, we're going to read about one of the severest tests that a person could ever face. We'll talk about that when we get to that point. I want just briefly this evening to begin by tracing some of the travels of Abraham. We're not going to be able to spend a great deal of time with some things that we'd probably like to spend a little bit more time with. But we read first of all about Abraham in Genesis chapter 11. God calls him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And we learn that from the 15th chapter of Genesis and verse 7, chapter 24 and verse 7. In addition to what we read in chapter 12, and Stephen refers to that in his speech in Acts chapter 7. And really here what we find is the first great test that Abraham faces. Almost before we get to Mount Moriah this evening, I want us to look at some of the tests that Abraham has already faced up to that point. God says to Abraham here, leave your home, leave your kindred behind. We look at that and we say, that's a pretty tough test right there, isn't it? You know, I think most of you agree with me. We like living around our families, don't we? We like having our families close. What a test. What has God told you right now? I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a place you've never been before where there are strangers and you just put your faith and your trust in me. Abraham did that. And we see the family travels up here to Haran. When Abraham is 75 years old, they begin and they depart down here into the land of Canaan. How was Abraham able to do that? Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and there verse 10. And I'm just going to refer to a portion of that verse, what it says. They're in this great hall of fame of faith, these heroes of faith here, and Abraham is presented here. We're told that he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham has heaven at the forefront of his thought. That's why he's able to meet this test and pass this test, just as God expects and just as God instructs him to do. We go a little bit further, and we see that as Abraham comes down into the land of Canaan, and this is just a little cutaway, so to speak, out of the land of Palestine there, the land of Israel. They come down into Shechem. He builds an altar. He travels on down here to Bethel, and between Bethel and Ai, and there Abraham builds an altar. And right here, just kind of get an idea as to where we are, here's the city of Jerusalem. And right in here is going to be Mount Moriah, where he's going to return many years later to face this very stern test that God gives him. But you might turn over with me to Genesis chapter 12 and notice here at this point, and it's so significant when we get to Genesis chapter 22 that God makes to Abraham three great promises. He makes to Abraham three great promises. He promises Abraham there in Genesis chapter 12, he said, of your seed, of your descendants, I'm going to make of you a great nation, verse 2. And in verse 3, the seed promise or the spiritual promise, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then you move down to verse 7, and we see there that God makes the land promise to Abraham. He said, and I will give to your descendants, I will, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. Someone said you could trace the travels of Abraham by the altars that he built, by his worshiping of God. But we see as he passed through Canaan, he passes the Shechem, he goes to the plain of Moriah, as we've already mentioned. He pitches his tent here between Bethel and Ai. But then he goes down into Egypt because of a famine. He makes the journey down here. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on these particular aspects of Abraham's life right here. But upon returning from the nation of Egypt, and we're in Genesis chapter 14 right now, Abraham faces another test. And by the way, I'm not going to attempt, as we kind of summarize some things here at the outset, to go through all the tests that Abraham faced. Those who have gone through the book of Genesis in great detail and looked at these things say, you know, you can see 10 great tests. Somebody said, you can find 12 great tests that Abraham faces. We're just going to look at a handful of them. But here's one here. He returns to the place that he had come from, and Lot was with him, his nephew. And here's a test. There's strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And the question is, what do we do? There's not enough pasture land here to support all of our flocks and our herds. Abraham passes that test, doesn't he? He tells Lot, the younger man. Abraham is older. He has the right to make the choice. But he tells Lot, he says, you go whichever way you want to go. If you want to go to the left, he said, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot looks up and he sees the well-watered plain of Jordan. And Lot says, I'm going to go that way. You know, I tried to think of something that might parallel a choice like that today. Let's say somebody passed on and they left you an inheritance. And there are two plots of land. And let's say you've got two brothers, you've got two relatives, and they're standing there, and over here on the left-hand side is a plot of land, and it's rolling hills, and it's beautiful pasture land, and there are beautiful lakes there. You ever see the Hallmark property, you know, over there on the left-hand side when you're going up 65 north? You know, sort of like that, and over here on the other side, here's a scrubby little land. And it might grow a few pine trees, and it's dry, there's no water there, and it's just not very pretty to look at all. What would you do? You know, we know what the temptation will be. How are we going to figure this out? Abraham said, you take the side you want, and I'll take the other. Why was that? Because Abraham was searching. He was seeking a country. Here's a way to pass some of these tests. He knew that he was a stranger and a pilgrim and a sojourner in this life. And Lot chooses, and Lot takes the better land. Now, he goes in the worst direction, but he takes the better land. And in fact, as a result of that, we see another test that Abraham faces here in the 14th chapter of Genesis. And as, you know, the nephew Lot made the bad choice, he finds himself at the wrong place at the wrong time, doesn't he? Of course, there's never a good time to be in the wrong place, but he finds himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. he gets caught up and he gets captured as a result of this battle between confederacies of kings that is going on. There's five on one side and four on the other side, and there's a battle that takes place in this area here. There's a note here that says the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were routed by the northeastern kings in the valley of Siddim, and Lot's taken captive, and he's taken toward the north. And so here's a test for Abraham. What am I going to do? My nephew Lot's been captured. And Abraham passed the test, doesn't he? His faith was one that acted. His faith was one that worked. You know, it's one thing to talk a good, game, isn't it? It's something else to get on the field and actually do what you say you're going to do. Abraham, you know, he wasn't all talk. He acted. And so Abraham, he's not a general, but he gets his men together, able to fight. He's got 318 of them. I don't know how many in the army of these four kings who are here together, but I think we can understand he was probably vastly outnumbered. And Abraham's not referred to as a general in any sense. I think he had a confederacy of men along with him, if you go ahead and read the context there. But he knows he has God on his side. He places his trust in him, and he goes and gets his nephew Lot. They get up here in this area toward Dan, and they split, and they defeat these kings, and he brings Lot back with him. And by the way, the king of Sodom says, let me give you a reward here. I think there's another test there. Abraham says, I don't want anything. You feed these men who have been with me. I'm not going to be indebted to you, and I'm going to give the glory to God for this victory that has been achieved here. And so God says to Abraham, and we'll get here just in a minute. He says, you leave your home. You leave your family. Abraham passes that test, doesn't he? God says to Abraham, he says, and really this is something God says, well, there's this test that arises between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. It's over property. It's over land. And Abraham passes that test. Here's a great test. Lot, his nephew, is taken captive by these heathen kings. And Abraham goes. He pursues. He gets his army together. And he's victorious. We get to chapter 17. That's obviously skipping and summarizing at quite a clicker, but we see that God promises Abraham and Sarah that they are going to have a child in their old age. Now, Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86. They thought they would help God out. You remember in this situation, there's an heir that's going to be born, and through whom all nations are going to be blessed, and whose seed are going to become a great nation. But in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham's 99 years old when God makes this promise. Sarah's 90 years old when this promise is made. And God says to them, and by the way, they're past the child-producing time. Sarah's past the child-bearing age. Nature in and of itself isn't going to bring a child into their life. This is something that God is going to have to do. Sarah laughs. And you remember that discussion that takes place there. Abraham believes God. He passes that test. God said, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And what we might do is turn over to Romans chapter 4 just for a minute. Romans the 4th chapter. Because here the Apostle Paul uses this incident to say, this is the kind of faith that pleases God. God makes this promise to Abraham that you and Sarah in your old age, and Sarah is past the childbearing age, you're going to have a son. That's going to be of your seed. That's going to be born of Sarah. And beginning in verse 18 of Romans chapter 4, here speaking of Abraham, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Wish we had more time to look at some of these phrases here, but you want a description of faith? He didn't stagger at what God said. He doesn't stumble at that. He's fully persuaded that what God has said is going to come to pass. He passes that test because of his faith in God. He knows the power of God. But then we come to the test, that's the focus of our study this evening, and really brings us to the place, to the mountain of Moriah, to one of the mountains of the range of Moriah. And now God gives Abraham this test. He says, Abraham, that son, and Isaac is born back in chapter 21. Now there's obviously a period of time that passes between 21 and 22. But God says to Abraham, He said, I want you to take that child and I want you to offer him for a sacrifice. I'm going to send you to a place and I'm going to show you the place where that sacrifice is to be made. Let's go back there and read just a couple of things here. In fact, what I want us to do, and I've got a few verses of chapter 22 put in front of us here. I've underlined just a few things that I want to make some notes of. But as we think about the trip, and I want to go back here just for a minute. Abraham at this point in time is in the region of Beersheba. Mount Moriah is up here around Salem or Jerusalem. That's about 50 miles. History says it would have taken a little over 20 hours to have made that journey. And so on the third day, he gets there. He sees the place that God has designated. Just a thing or two about Mount Moriah. It's the name of the mount on which Solomon built the temple, 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. It's not that far from the Mount of Olives, of course, which we read about in connection to the life of Jesus and his disciples. And it's really not all that far from Golgotha or Mount Calvary, where Jesus was crucified many years later. Ironically now, what sits atop what is generally recognized as Mount Moriah is a Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock. I really didn't feel like putting that picture up there this evening. Isn't that ironic, though? This place here that we're talking about this evening. But what we want to focus on anyway is this account here. And I want us to look at it in terms of what God tells Abraham. I want us, as we look at this passage, to read it if we can afresh, so to speak, as it unfolds. And I want to emphasize the difficulty. And I think that's what this text does here. You know, there are places where the Holy Spirit summarizes. It's very quickly the point of a catastrophic event, of a death, of a life, of something that takes place. The death of James, for example, in Acts chapter 12. That's recorded pretty quick, isn't it? We don't see any details there. The stoning of Stephen. Just a couple of verses there at the end of Acts chapter 7. Not a lot of detail there, a lot of the lesson. And on we could go. But isn't it interesting here how through a number of verses here, several verses here, the trial, the test that Abraham put through is detailed. It's pointed out for us in a number of words. And something else here, one of the things that would have complicated, it could have complicated this test in light of Abraham. You want me to take Isaac? You made these great promises to me in Genesis chapter 12. That one of my seed would become a great nation. That through my descendants, one would be born who would bless all nations. I tried to help you out with this one. He said, no, you're going to have the child. Sarah's going to have the child. It's going to be the child that you produce. And so Isaac comes along. His name meant laughter. Let's just begin reading here. Before we do, let's ask ourselves a question. What's the severest test? What's the severest trial that you ever faced? Somebody says, well, maybe one that you're facing right now. Maybe one we're facing right now. But how does it stack up between what Abraham is instructed to do here? After these things, God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. By the way, that expression occurs three times in this text here. There's the heart of a servant. God calls and Abraham says, here I am. His son speaks to him and Abraham says, here I am, my son. The angel of the Lord later on in your call speaks to him and Abraham says, here I am. What is it? He's ready to listen. He's ready to obey. Here's this submissive attitude. God tested Abraham. God proved his character. What aspects of God's character are going to be tested here on Mount Moriah? Well, I can think of three or four. His love is going to be tested. His faith is going to be tested. His loyalty to God is going to be tested. Who's he going to put first here? The son that he loves or the Almighty God? His obedience. And of course, we can't separate that from his faith, can we? It's going to be tested here as well. And so Abraham said, here I am. God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God didn't simply say, take your son, did he? He could have said it that way. But God uses four designations here. He uses four descriptions to tell Abraham, this is who I'm asking you, who I'm instructing you to sacrifice. He says, he's your son. That'd be tough enough, wouldn't it? We can't imagine that, can we? He says, your only son. And we understand the only Son's promise, the only Son through whom the inheritance would be received. His name is Isaac. There's the third designation. In fact, his name, he was given that name before he was born. That name means laughter. No doubt he brought some joy into the hearts of Abraham and Sarah. If that's not enough, he said, he's the one whom you love. Have you ever thought about that? This is a description that God says, now you'll sacrifice your son, your only son. His name is Isaac, and he's the one you love. Here's the test I'm giving you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for a burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. There's almost kind of a rhythm to this from a literary standpoint. The writer likes triplets. He likes triads. Abraham rose. He saddled. He took here in this sentence. He cut the wood. He arose. He went to the place that God had told him. By the way, there's detail here too, isn't there? He cut the wood. He split the wood that he's going to use to put on that altar on which he's going to lay his son Isaac. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And that would match the trip from Beersheba there toward Jerusalem, toward Mount Moriah. Abraham said to his young men, stay here, the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And I just want to make this statement right here. That's one of the strongest statements of faith that we read in the Word of God. And if we just read over it quickly, we might miss it. These are plural words that are being used here. And what Abraham is saying, Isaac and I are going to go up here, we're going to worship, and both of us are going to come back. That's the faith that Abraham has there, the faith in God. And so verse 6 says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. By the way, nowhere are we told that Isaac is a type of Christ, but it's hard not to see so many parallels between what takes place here, and that's for another lesson, between what takes place here on Mount Moriah and the birth and the coming and the sacrifice of the Son of God. But I'm afraid we'll have to leave with that this evening. He takes the wood of the burnt offering and he lays it on his son Isaac, his son. He's carrying the wood upon which he's going to be laid for the sacrifice, which tells us maybe a little bit of something about the age of Isaac at this point in time. He's not a little bee boy as sometimes is portrayed in, you know, the artist's conception and so on. He's able to carry that wood some distance. So they went both together. So they went both of them together. Draw the picture there in your mind's eye, doesn't it? They're walking together. And by the way, that's not the only time that's used. We move down to verse 8, and we're told, so they went both of them together. They're walking together up this hill for what Abraham has been told that he's going to do. We love walking with our children, don't we? We love being out with our families. Here's the time to bond. Here's a time to lay aside, you know, the technology that so often we're tethered to and talk to one another and things of that nature. And there's a conversation that takes place. It's the only time that Isaac speaks. He said to his father Abraham, the only time we have recorded, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Here's the second time. And he said, and then the question. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? How do you answer that question? Abraham had the perfect answer, didn't he? And here again, one of the greatest statements of faith ever made. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they continue to walk together up to the place where the sacrifice is to be made. And then verse 9, and we'll go fairly quickly through the end of this. We know the account, but I wanted to try to bring some things out as to how the inspired author makes one. What a test this was for Abraham. It's his son. It's his only son. It's the son he loved. It's Isaac. He has 3 days. Taking 3 days to make that trip. He didn't question. He didn't quibble. He didn't turn around. He didn't run that through the sieve of human reason and say, now this just doesn't make any sense, and God really would want me to do that. And even as they're walking together, Abraham and Isaac, he had a chance to reflect, didn't he? When they came to the place of which God told them, Abraham built the altar, and there he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. This is the English Standard Translation here. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was what? He was good as dead, wasn't he? He was good as dead. In fact, he is spoken of as offering Isaac and other biblical things. And when the angel of the Lord spoke to him here in verse 11 and called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham says, here I am. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to do what you say. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Here's the idea of a substitutionary sacrifice, isn't it, here? That is offered here on the mountains of Moriah. Then we see the great faith of Abraham as it's commended again there in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. What a great thing. What great faith we see there on the part of Abraham. What great statements of faith. Follow that Abraham to that kind of faith. Look over with me just for a moment. Once again, we're going to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews the 11th chapter. This time we're going to drop down to verse 19. And let's just pick up with verse 17, where the writer tells us, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. It's part of offering Isaac. He did. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here the Hebrew writer emphasizes the complex matter here, the complicating factor here. This is the one through whom the promises are made, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. And I think the language there is telling us this. In Abraham's mind again, as he drew that hand back, as he drew that knife back, Isaac was as good as dead. He was going to kill him there in obedience to God's command, because he knew that God could raise him from the dead. One more thing, then the lesson will be yours this evening. I want to take the opportunity just to say a thing or two about some things that we can glean from this about trials that we might face today. Again, we might ask the question, what's the greatest trial that you ever faced? How does it compare with the instructions given to Abraham? You take your child, and you go up there, and you offer him. You offer that child for a sacrifice. Well, some of the things that we can learn about tests and trials and sacrifices from this event on Mount Moriah. First of all, we learn that we can expect trials as we go through this life, as we go through this earthly life. And as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, we shouldn't think that some strange thing has happened to us when we experience fiery trials. You know, there in the text in Genesis chapter 22, it says, after these things. And I don't think it just meant the immediate preceding things there. I think it's talking about all the things that we've already talked about in much more the life of Abraham. Did you ever go through one trial, one test, and about as soon as you come up for air, so to speak, what happens? It becomes another, doesn't it? And then another. And so life can be seen as a series of trials and tests. And those trials and tests, they can take many forms. Maybe things dealing with our families, with our children, with our parents, with our health, the people that we're disappointed in, death that takes place. Might be some kind of physical trials or financial trials. Might be some kind of persecution, some kind of laughter, some kind of ridicule. You know, somebody is making fun of us because of our convictions and because of our faith. But just like Abraham, what do we know? That as we're tested, that our love for God is being tested, our fear is being tested, do we reverence, do we respect God, our faith is being tested, and whether or not we're going to be willing to submit to God is being tested. But if we're going to point out, trials are for our good, for our benefit, and that's the way that we see them in the Word of God, the way that they're presented. Trials put us in a position to assess our own faithfulness before God. It's a lot easier to be good and kind and peaceful when things are going well, isn't it? Somebody said life is like a person who's walking around with a glass of water. When you get bucked, what's on the inside comes out. We go through life is when we get bucked that what's on the inside comes out. That's when we can make an assessment as to our strength, our character, our fidelity, our love, our faithfulness in the sight of God. And what we see in so many places is that God permits us to be tested, and we're going to be tested. We're going to face trials because we're His children and because He loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, there in verses 7 through 11, the Hebrew writer is talking to these Christians who were being pressured, at least to a certain extent, to go back to the law of Moses. And he said, you haven't resisted unto blood, but it's clear here that they have suffered. They have endured some trials. And he said, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Doesn't allow to be subjected to trials and difficulties and hard times. And what he says here is this. The child who is not subjected to those things is the child that the Father doesn't care anything about. And we recognize that from human experience, don't we? We see children run around without any discipline, without anyone who cares for them, without anyone who sets boundaries for them. One thing we know is this. They don't have parents who love them. And that's sad, isn't it? But God gives us trials. He allows us to endure because we are His children. And He loves us. And the trials He permits us to undergo, they are for our good. To strengthen us and to purify us. We won't look at all of those texts, but James tells us in the first chapter there in verse 1, beginning in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you have various kinds of trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, what Peter tells us there is that trials do for us what fire does for gold. It sees whether or not it's genuine. Just how genuine that it is. It manifests that. And then it purifies that. 1 Peter chapter 1, 7 and 8. The writer says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than a gold that perishes, though be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. God permits us to have trials and to be tested so that we can learn to place our faith and our hope and our trust in Him. To recognize that He's the Almighty God, regardless of what is going on around about us, that He is in control, He is sovereign of this universe. And He wants us to put our faith and trust in Him to extricate us from the perceived difficulties into which we think obedience might lead us. Abraham didn't apparently have to wrestle that too long, did he? He could have looked at the commandment that God gave and said, now if I do this, how's God going to work this out? How am I going to have a nation and how are people going to be blessed through my seed? He put his faith in God to work out the difficult part. Or what might be perceived as the difficult part into which his obedience would lead him. Somebody said, now, you know, if I do this thing, look at what a position that's going to put me in. Look who's going to be mad at me. Look what it's going to do to these relationships and so on. God permits us to be tested because we're blessed as we overcome. And what we learn, just as Abraham, it ought to cause us, to motivate us, to look for a city which has foundations. That's going to last. This earth isn't going to last. The material thing around about it, this physical life here, is passing away. But those who do the will of God abide forever. I want us to look at one final text this evening, Galatians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 26. The significance of Abraham for us today and the faith of Abraham. And as we talk about this great man, Abraham, tonight, and how he overcame this tremendous test on Mount Moriah, faithfully served God. Here the Apostle Paul tells us, beginning in verse 26, how we can become heirs of the promise that was made to him. He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. For God told Abraham, in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. That blessing comes upon those, the forgiveness of sins, to those who hear the gospel and believe it. They're willing to repent of their sins, confess their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized in water, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. The question is yours this evening. If there's someone here who recognizes that you want to become an heir of that great promise that's made to Abraham way back in Old Testament times, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven eternally, you can do that tonight by rendering obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if you've done that and recognize it, you've stepped out of the way. You can make your life right in His sight. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing this evening?